all sit together.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Please be seated and take out your Bibles.
Amen. Amen. What we just experienced was that we gave the glory to God. God deserves the glory. And he loves the worship when he is worshipped, and the glory is all due to him. And we reverently sing to him and praise his holy name. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew 21, please, as we finish it today. Matthew 21, the title of this morning's message is A Blessed Authority. Matthew 21, we're going to be reading from verse 23 on. Father, we are privileged to be allowed to worship you, to say your name, to come into your presence. You are the true and holy God. No one like you. There's no other God beside you. We have worked this week, and Father, we give our fruits to you, Lord. We give our offering to you today, both in finances and in praise. Oh, Father, we humbly thank you, Father, as we hear and see the children in this church, Lord. We thank you for the gift of children, Lord, that you've given to so many. Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you've given to us. Every good gift has come from you. Now, Lord, anoint our ears. Let us not hear anything from the world. Let there be no distractions in this place, no moving around, no wandering around. But let us reverently study your word and hear from you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we live in a culture that is anti-authority. The Apostle Paul warned us that this would be a sign of many of the last days prior to Christ coming for his church. And I sense within me at the moment in our world, we're waiting for something major to occur. There's something major to occur. I'm not sure what it's going to be. The world finances, China and America are in this battle, and we're teetering on. Are there another global financial crisis? And you know, the world has taken to the love of money so much that everyone relies upon money and nothing else these days. Paul said perilous times will come. He said to Timothy, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Then it says this, disobedient to parents. Never has there been a greater time, I think, and now in generations where children are disobedient to parents. Talk to teachers. Talk to police officers. Talk to parents. Unthankful, it says they'll be. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderous. These are Paul's words, not mine. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Not interested in anything good. Traitors. Headstrong. Challenging authority. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. The days of respect for authority have gone. I think they died pretty much with the World War II veterans, just about, that generation. It just seems like that was the clip, finished, next generation. No longer does someone call someone Mr. or Mrs., even as a child, and I meet people now. When I was a little kid, and I still call them Mr. so-and-so, Mrs. so-and-so. Or someone to call them sir. Yes, sir, no, sir. All my teachers I called sir, who were obviously males. Madams, the teacher, female teachers were Miss. Yes, Mrs. or Miss. Teachers are given little respect in many schools. Police officers today are publicly mocked and challenged. Fathers and mothers are spoken of continually in a derisive manner. This whole authority scenario has a far bigger picture than simply just a lack of manners or respect. It is a rebellion against God's authority, against His sovereignty, against His word, against His holiness. The context of our passage, to bring you up to speed, is Jesus has overthrown the tables in the temple for the second time. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He's spoken against the religious leaders who demanded he silent the crowd as he rode in on that colt that had never been ridden. And the people sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, save now." And he wouldn't silent the crowd, even though the religious leaders asked him, commanded him, "Please tell these people to be quiet. They should be only said to the Messiah." As he rode into Jerusalem. And now the religious leaders come face to face. It's but days before he'll be crucified. And they challenge him in a united confrontation, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, against all that he's doing and done and revealing. He's revealing who he is. He's the Messiah. He's overthrown the tables. This is my Father's house. He's saying he's the Son of God. In verse 23, we pick it up. And now when he came into the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people, notice, confronted him. I find this quite amazing. This is God. Humanity confronts God. It says, "What are you doing?" They confronted him as he was teaching, it says, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? You know, coming in on a colt, receiving praise, overthrowing the money changers. Who gave you this authority?" They challenge him. Jesus' response is interesting, and he said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John the Baptist, his ministry, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe John? If he was a prophet sent from God, why didn't you do what he said?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." The proof was in the eating. The people had recognized John was a prophet of God, but not the religious leaders. So they answered Jesus and said, "Oh, we don't know." And he said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's interesting, as Jesus goes on later on, when he was brought to people and when Jesus was silent before Herod, another time he was silent before Pilate, for others, there comes a time when God says, "I'm not telling you anymore. You're done." I never want God to be silent to me. I always want to hear from God. They said to Jesus, they said to the Son of God, "Just who do you think you are?" He's been revealing it to them every day. Every day. Healing, healing, healing. Miracles, miracles. Lazarus. He's accepted the worship of the people. He's overthrown the tables. He said, "This is my Father's house." They said to him, "What gives you the right? Who gives you the right to do what you're doing?" And Jesus answers their question with a question. John's baptism, his ministry, of God or not, heaven or men. Neither Jesus or John had studied at the rabbinical schools, but the people had accepted them. They saw that God was in them. The first point today is the authority of God is a blessed authority. Oh, well, why do I have to go to church? Well, why do I have to read the Bible? What do I have to do what God says? Oh, you're missing the point. It's a blessed authority. It's good to have someone in control that knows what they're doing, isn't it? Isn't it like in the army, you know what, someone is, okay, guys, we're going to go over the wall in a minute. We're going to fight the enemy. You got a plan? No, I got no idea. So every man for himself. In a home, the family, the wife, the children want the husband to have some idea what's going on. So what are we going to do? I got no idea what I'm going to do for a job. Where are we going to get food? I have no idea. Where are we going to sleep? I don't know where we're going to sleep. What's going to happen? What's good? I've got no idea. Well, what should I do? Should I go? Should I make this? Okay, how would I know? You need authority in the home. We all need authority. We need authority on the roads. Just go as fast as you like. Doesn't make any difference. Don't worry about stop signs, traffic lights. We don't need any of those. They just get in the road. We don't need them. The authority of God is the greatest possible authority. We dare not take it lightly. Jesus in the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount validated his teaching. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart." They were astounded. He wasn't quoting a rabbi. He wasn't saying, "Oh, this fellow says, and here's a good reason." He says, "I tell you. It's been said, but I say to you." Jesus alone, and I want to really put a quick jump to the next level, but Jesus alone has the authority to forgive sin. Here's the connection, because of time. When we reject God's authority in a marriage, in relationship, what a husband, what a wife, what a son, what a daughter, what we should do in our everyday living, when we reject that, guess what? We are tampering and tearing apart the authority on which our forgiveness rests. Because you can't have one without the other. Matthew 9:2. Four friends bring a paralytic friend lying on a bed, lowering through the roof, remember? And it says, when Jesus saw their faith of his four friends, he said to the paralytic laying in front of him, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you." And the religious leader said, what's he talking about? Only God can forgive? Yeah, that's the message that he's proclaiming. Then he went on to say, which is easier to say, forgive or to heal? He says, get up, take your bed, and go home. And he did. Jesus is invited to a house for dinner of a Pharisee. He's not had his feet washed nor anointed. And as he's there and Jesus is eating, a woman comes in. She breaks this alabaster flask of ointment, pours it over him, and she weeps over his feet, cries and wipes her tears off with her hair and continually kisses his feet. And he says to her, Jesus says to that woman, "Your sins are forgiven." He says it because he had the authority to say it. Because you see, he was going to be the one, we sang about it, who was going to be on the cross. You see, if you reject God's authority, you aren't going to get his forgiveness. You can't have one without the other, because only when we accept God's authority can we accept His forgiveness that He said this. You can't say, well, I'll have all these things that You tell me to do, have, Jesus, about not going to hell and I'm going to go to heaven. But when You tell me how to live my life with my husband and with my kids and how I should, what I should do with my finances and my time and things, when You get that, there's a line. Oh, by the way, but I do want forgiveness. Kind of like going into a marriage, and you have a marriage, and a couple gets together, and one of them says, you know, I want all the good things of you being my wife, but you know what? I still want to live as a single guy. I want all the pleasures and the goodness of you being my wife. I want all the pleasures and goodness of you being my husband and providing, but I still want to be able to do what I want to do as a single woman. How does that work? You see, sin, listen, sin's our greatest problem. We list off all the problems. Ah, oh, it's my finance, my job, it's my boss, it's my school teacher, it's my hair, it's my skin, it's this, and we list all these problems. Now, sin is our greatest problem. It's your greatest problem. It's my greatest problem. Sin keeps us from the truth. Sin, like Adam and Eve, after they had disobeyed God to do things their way, and they were hiding, and God came walking in the cool of the evening, as He'd done every other evening, to talk with them, to have fellowship. They were hiding because they wanted to hide from the truth. Look what we've done. So we need, and we can only have, forgiveness of our sins on an authority that comes from God, a blessed authority. That authority, one, is the punishment and payment of our sins. Only Jesus was able to bear the judgment for us. God became a man, put on the humanity of a man, yet He's God, all God, and He became a man because God cannot die. He became a man because no man, because we're all sinners, the Bible says, we're all fallen short of the glory of God. No man could die for another man. It's like getting a criminal to spend time in jail for another criminal. He's already in jail. He can't do anything for the other criminal. He's already a criminal. But God became a man, born of a virgin. That's why He had to be born of a virgin. Sin was not in His blood. And He was a sacrifice, perfect, without spot, without blemish. And He was able to die. And He did really die. He died as a man. He was skewered through His palms and His feet. The spear went into His heart, and out of the pericardium came the water, the pericardial sac, and the fluid, and the blood. And He died. He gave His last breath. He was dead. They didn't embalm or take off the cross someone who was revived. He was dead. The Romans made sure of that. But because He, the sinless sacrifice, died, He has the authority to forgive because He paid it all. You see, only Jesus, therefore, secondly, can forgive that sin, our sin, your sin this morning, because He's the only one who has the authority to say, your sins are forgiven. He is God. And He paid the sins of humanity. No one can come before a holy God. Here's the great, great concern that Job says, oh, how are we going to do this? There's no one between us. Who's going to connect us? I'm a sinful man. Isaiah said the same thing. How can we get towards God? I'm a sinful man. I dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Jesus was the priest, the go-between. He connected us. He was like us, but not sinful like us. And He paid the penalty. And so He opened the door for man to be saved. But Israel's religious leaders would not acknowledge Jesus' authority. Who do you think you are? Who are you coming into this? You say, my father's house. And you come in riding on a colt. You know, what do you think? You're the Messiah or something. John has been telling them that. John 4 warned, he was the end of the prophets. He came to prepare the way. They knew the historical background of what the herald does before the coming of the king. All the roads are prepared. No king comes just riding in on a city, because he laid flat all the hills, the mountains. He prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. The king would come riding in on all new roads. Jesus was coming after him. John prepared the way, but they didn't accept John's teaching, and they don't accept Jesus' teaching. The result would be disastrous when they challenged Jesus' authority. For they would forever remain unforgiven. Forever remain unforgiven. And die in their sin. And forever remain in that state, separated from God. A state of unforgiveness, eternally separated from God. The religious leaders wanted to be the authorities themselves. Isn't that today's philosophy? I'm my own man. Do what I want to do. Existential thinking, you know. Well, who has the real truth? And how do we know the Bible's true? And, you know, how do we know this? And how do we know that? The key is Jesus rose from the dead. There's the authority. It's a great exclamation mark. He died. He really did die. And he really did rise from the dead. And you know what? He really is coming back. Many will perish in today's world to an eternity of unforgiveness for exactly the same reason, because they reject the authority of God in their lives. His rule. Lord of lords. King of kings. Where does that leave you this morning? Do you cling to your own supposed authority? Well, I go along with a lot of what the Bible says, but there's areas in my life that I think, well, I don't know about that. So you can't have, there's no part-time relationships. It's his rule, or there's no rule. Will you not accept Jesus' authority? Ask yourself, do you accept his authority in your life? Think about it. As you go about your day, when you leave here, you go home, and what you do, and then when you go to work tomorrow, or school, or class, or you're looking after the house, do you accept Jesus' authority in the way that you live? Do you? The question is for you to answer. Because only on receiving and accepting and obeying his authority are you connected to the authority of his forgiveness. It is God's authority. It and it alone is the very same authority that can and will cleanse and forgive you all your sin, once and for all. That's why in Hebrews it says, and after Jesus had offered up his blood, his very own blood, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. In the priests, in the temple, when they would go about their business, there's no chairs in the Holy of Holies. There's nowhere for the priests to sit down in the ministry. They were moving. They were doing this and doing that. They're in the ministry. Sacrifices had to be done again. Another sacrifice. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, would do it again every year. Each day the people would come. You'd have to bring your sacrifices and do this again and again and again. But Jesus sat down. Why did he sit down? It's finished. That's what he said. It is finished. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world." It's done. Remember Abel and Cain? Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Cain comes along, wheelbarrow, and he's got his veggies and all the things. Hey, Lord, this is what I've done. That should be pretty good for you to sacrifice. God goes, what's this? What's that? Oh, I grow veggies and things, and here's all the good stuff. No, that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable for two things. One, your attitude. You've just given that what you've done. And also, secondly, there's no blood. Because Adam and Eve had been taught by the Father. Remember when they'd sinned? Innocent lamb is killed. They're covered with skins. This is the covering, the beginning of what they're to do. Abel comes and he brings from his flock a lamb killed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin or covering of sin. And it says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And how did this affect Cain? Cain, oh Lord, you're right. Mom and Dad taught us what we needed to do, bring the lamb. He says, well, I reckon that's stupid. I reckon that's ridiculous. I've worked. I've toiled. This is my stuff. And if it's not good enough, and God said to Cain, beware Cain, sin lies at the door. Cain leaves, and he hates his brother now. And he kills him. He kills his brother. Cain wanted to do things his way, not God's way, and he would not change. You're not telling me what to do. This is good enough. This is good fruit. This is good veggies. I've worked hard. You're missing the point, Cain. In Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was wanting to live right before God because he was obeying what God had laid out. This is what you're to do. You can't come to God your way. Do things your way. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. I want to ask you this morning, will you ask Jesus to save you from your sins? Will you ask Jesus to save you from your sins? We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And a simple question I want to put to you today is, will you ask Jesus to save you from your sins? Well, I don't need to ask him anything. I mean, I understand I'm here, you know, but just get off it. Will you ask Jesus to save you from your sins? Well, I'm just going about things my way. I kind of like him. He's a good teacher, but no, will you ask Jesus to save you from your sins? Why do I have to do that? You see, we challenge it. Because in us and each of us, there's this thing, and we think we have something when we have nothing. But some of you may be saying, but Keith, I hear you. But I have said and done things that I would and do struggle with to be forgiven. You don't know. No one in this church knows. And I would never want them to know what I've done, what I've said. I wouldn't want anyone to know that. I am ashamed of myself. I'm here in church today because I know I need to be here. But I know I don't belong, but I come here because I have nowhere else to go. Because I know how bad I am. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I know what I said to my mum, to my dad, to my brother, to my sister, to my husband, to my wife, to my son, to my daughter, to someone. I know what I've said. I took them down and I did it. And I said that and I meant it. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm stuck with it. I don't deserve to be forgiven for what I've done. Here's the news. There's not a person in this room that deserves to be forgiven. None of us. None of us deserve to be forgiven. Oh, I deserve to be forgiven. I'm a good person. I'm kind and generous. So you never lose your temper. You never sinned against God. You've always been, oh, absolutely. Isn't that what the rich young ruler was about? I've done all these things. No one deserves to be forgiven. That's why it's called grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. It's called mercy. It means not getting justice. Just who can be forgiven? The text goes on and Jesus tells a parable. Verse 28. But what do you think? He says to the religious leaders, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said to son, go and work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Challenged it. Said, Dad, I ain't doing it. But afterwards he regretted it and he went. Then he came to the second son, said likewise, and he said, oh yeah, I'll do it. No worries, Dad. But he didn't go. Which of the two, Jesus said, did the will of the Father? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, said, well, the first one. Jesus said to them, you got it right. Assuredly, I say to you, he's saying now from authority, he says, I'm telling you guys, I tell you, that tax collectors, the scum of the earth was the tax collector. People, Jews, robbing Jews of taxes and giving it to the Romans and working for the Romans. He says, I say to you that tax collectors. And then he puts another group of people, harlots, prostitutes, enter the kingdom of God before you. That is in their face like never before. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. One son said he would not work in his father's vineyard as he'd been asked. He said no. But afterwards he repented and went and did and worked in the vineyard. The other son said he would go and do as his father had asked, but he didn't go. The question, which of the two sons did as his father had asked? The religious leaders rightly answered. They said to him, the first. And Jesus says, tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. You refused John, they didn't refuse him. And the tax collectors and sinners who came out to see John repented of their particular sins and were baptized and then came to Jesus Christ. Because John wouldn't baptize until there'd been a repentance. That's why he said to the religious leaders when they came out, hey, you want to be repentance? You want to be baptized? Show us. Change. Show us that you've changed, that you really want to give and live for God, and I'll baptize you. Show me the fruit. They didn't. John didn't baptize them. You know, we have often a slanted view of what the early church consisted of in regards to the type of people that filled it. I had in mind at this time in my message to have a couple of people come up now and share a short, sharp testimony of who they were and what was happening to their lives prior to them coming powerfully to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I thought it would be a great fit right here now for someone to come and say, this is who I was. This is how I'd lived. But that's all gone. But this is who I was. Truly saved, truly changed. People saved from darkness. People removed from the shame that used to be in their lives. Don't have that anymore. We have this religious fake view of people in the Bible and often in our churches that the church is just full of good people. No, good people don't go to heaven and good people don't bother going to church. They don't need it. Church is for sinners and only forgiven sinners will go to heaven. That's it. There's no good people in heaven. You see, the reality is very different of what church is really made up, what the early church was full of. In the church at Corinth, Paul wrote about as the sins of all these people, and he says, such as some were some of you. That's how you used to live, but not anymore. We think of Abraham, think, oh, godly Abraham, look at him. Romans chapter 4, father of faith. Oh, I'm awesome. Oh, hang on a minute. Take a step back. There's none righteous, no, not one. Abraham twice put Sarah, his wife's life, on the line to protect his own life. Good husband, eh? She could have been molested at worst and died. Twice he did that. Moses, he kills the guy, just takes him out. David, king. Well, he took another man's wife, then had that man killed in battle. Organized it. Peter, he said, Jesus, I don't know you. I don't know you. I have nothing to do with you. When Jesus needed him. Three times. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, here's the truth of the matter. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, Paul says, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. How true. None of us can stand up and say, man, I am the Christian of the Christians here. Look at me. Man, look at the Bible. Look at the way I look. Ask me a question about the Bible. Man, no one can boast. You see, that's why when we worship, there should never be wound up to sing. Man, we should be singing for our lives as we will be in Revelation. You know why? Because we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve God. You and I don't deserve forgiveness. We deserve nothing. We deserve hell and hell alone. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You see, Jesus Christ and his love has chosen you to love and to suffer for. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not when we were thinking about changing my life and getting things all sorted. No, while you were in your sin, Christ died for us. Amazing love, amazing grace. The first son who initially said no and then went worked in the vineyard. This is the call to Christian service. James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. You see, truth, faith can't be hidden. You can't hide if you're a real Christian. You are seen in how you live, walk, talk. It's seen in your family. It's seen in your marriage. It's seen in your workplace. James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. What is the fruit of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus says it's seen in this parable. It's the doing. For failing to do the will of God matters. It matters to God. King Saul was given the job. Go down and attack the Amalekites. I'm with you, says the Lord. He's take nothing. Destroy everything because of the taint and what the Amalekites had done in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel turns up and Saul says, I've done everything that the Lord's told me to do. Oh, yeah, really good. Yeah. And he's kept the king, Agag, alive. And then Samuel says, what's the noise of the sheep? Oh, just a few sheep. They're really good sheep. We thought we'd keep them, you know, we could use them for the Lord. And Samuel says, what have you done? Saul lost the rule of being a king that moment. And Samuel said, As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, the religious leaders were active in all sorts of religious activities. They didn't believe on Jesus, and they were not working in God's vineyard. They were working in a little vineyard of their own, building their own reputation, erecting their own little kingdom. They did not want Jesus to take this away from them, their world, their way. But the followers of Christ, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, have trusted in Jesus as their Savior and are now engaged in the specific work to which God has called each of them. My question as we close is, what of you today? Can you imagine? Oh, well, great church today. He reckons we're same as tax collectors and prostitutes. You know what? The Bible says that that's true. All have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. The son who rejected his father's initial command but later did what his father wanted of him. He's the tax collector. That's the prostitute. That's the outcast, the ill-fitting, the prodigal, the black sheep, the lost sheep, the broken, the sinners. Is it you this morning? It can be. You see, your idea of what church is and what God is asking is so different to what we hear. God's not interested in good people. He didn't die for any good person. They don't need him. They got it all together. He came for the lost. He came for the wanderer, the prodigal. For sake of time, I get you to read on the last portion of this chapter, which I've run out of time. But Jesus is saying to you and I this morning, you can be part of my kingdom and grow up in me and fill the earth. Or you can challenge me. Well, God, who gives you the right to say this? You can challenge my authority. God, I don't need you in this area of my life. I don't want you there. Jesus says in the next few words, I'm the stone that the builders rejected. Your life will either be built on me or it will be crushed by me. I'll either be your Savior or I'll be your judge. That's the only two faces of Jesus that this world will see. Some will see him as a Savior and some will see him as a judge. Jesus is the one or the other to you. It's interesting that Jesus spoke these words to the religious leaders. When? It was days, hours, as he was on the way to the cross at Calvary to die for all who would believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for the sins of the world. God is the ultimate authority. It's a blessed authority. When you're telling your kids about something in the Bible, tell them, what I'm telling you, this is a blessing for your life. This is not to make it difficult. When you and I read it and there's something in here that the Bible is speaking to us about in the way that we live, it's a blessing. It's not, oh, God just wants to do this. How do you receive it? Do you challenge it? It's a blessed authority because it's the same authority that he says, I forgive you. I forgive you. But not everyone in the world wants to be saved or to serve him. My question as we close is, do you? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to serve him? Oh man, I do. My past life And I wasn't I didn't kill people or anything like that. So you just got good sense. No. I'm in the same company as tax collectors and prostitutes. I'm a sinner to the very bone and core of my old self. Selfish, self-driven, self-loving. Couldn't care about anyone else. Oh, I'm not like that. No, yeah. It pops out every now and then. Just ask those around you. But Christ came to change my life, and he wants to change yours. And it is the most wonderful thing to have peace. A peace now, a peace for the future, and a peace from my past. Thank God. If God has spoken to you today and you'd like to receive Christ, we'd love to give you a Bible. Better still, ask the Lord right where you are. Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Come into my life now. I want to live for you. I want to know of your love. Right this moment, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all it takes. Let's stand and worship the Lord.